Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 18. As we continue our series on friendship. Brethren, one of the ways in which God works is He works in the bringing and giving of friends. We have no problem when we speak about a spouse saying that God sent my spouse to me, and I believe it with all my heart. I believe God gave me a wife, and He gave me a good thing. Amen? Amen. He gave me a good thing, and I praise Him for it. And we have no problem saying those things. But when it comes to the making of friends, we like to say, well, I choose my friends. But I want you to know that the truest of friends, the ones that we draw nearest to, including our spouse, who, by the way, ought to be our best friend outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But our closest of friends are a precious gift of God. Precious gift. And like I said last week, when we forsake that precious gift, We forsake so many things that God would have for us. We forsake full joy. Did you know that? We forsake full joy. We'll see that today. We forsake certain labors that God would have us to do, for He sent them out two by two, and I believe that the greatest labors that we'll do for the Lord will not be done by ourselves, but with another, a friend. Brethren, if we forsake the gift that God gives us in a friend, I want you to know it is a grievous sin. If you're here today and you have forsaken friendship because of the busyness of your life, or because you're shy, or because of any other reason, if you've forsaken a friend that God has given you, one who had come alongside to help you in living for the Lord, in the labors of the Lord, I beg you to turn to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing such a thing. May the opportunity for a friend not have left my life. I've had to do that. There are certain people that God brings into our life for a particular reason. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13 that we're not to forsake the entertainment of strangers, because we may forsake the entertainment of an angel. The word angel in the Scripture has to do with those heavenly beings, but also those who have come to bring a message. And the people that are going to bring the most stark message, the one that is most needful, are our true and faithful friends, for faithful are the wounds of a friend. Our friends are going to be those who love us despite us. They will love us in an unconditional fashion. Brethren, we need true friends. And by the way, if you are to be a true friend, you need to love despite your friend. What do I mean by that? I mean that you're willing to do what is absolutely the best thing for the other person at your own sacrifice, at the sacrifice of your life, of your money, of your time, of your tears, of your heart. You have to be willing to sacrifice those things. Brethren, we need friends. God has given us a church. Within this church, there's the potential for many friends. And then there are those who will be close friends. And then there are those who we will labor together with for the Great Commission's sake, for the glory of God, for the souls of people who are dying. May God help us to understand our need for friends. If we're going to come to the truest understanding of what a friend is, we must understand that we have a friendship with Christ. We have a friendship with Christ. And a true friend, our truest friends are going to be those people that we are close to. And remember, our truest friends are not those that we are close to by proximity. We can be in a plane filled with people, sitting so close to someone that your shoulders are rubbing, and have no friends on the plane, right? So it has nothing to do with proximity. Our friendships, in the end, are going to have to do with the direction in which we are going, and if our truest friends are going to be going in the same spiritual direction as we are. Do you have a friend? And how is your friendship with Christ? If you look there in Proverbs chapter 18, looking there in verse 24, the Scripture says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Let's pray together. Father, I pray and ask that You'd watch over this time, that You would attend unto our needs, that You would convict us of the truth, that we would have hearts willing to hear. And Father, where we are deficient, where we have fallen short, Father, may we not determine in our hearts with hardened hearts to stay where we are, to be stubborn against You, but Father, that we would be willing to allow You to break up the hard heart, the fallow ground of our hearts, that we might draw near to You, near to Your Son, that we might be friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, help us in these things today. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, and may I preach only that which You would have me to preach. Stay my lips from saying anything that I ought not to say, but open them wide to say anything that it is that You would have me to say today. Please, Father, bless this time. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Scripture says, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Brethren, in one way, I do believe that this Scripture is speaking about our human friendships, those that we have with other fallible, sinful human beings. Like Jonathan and David. Jonathan was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jonathan sought out David even as David was fleeing. Jonathan's own father, Saul, wanted to kill David and sought him in the caves and the mountains and the valleys. Ran after him in every place. Jonathan sought him out and found him. And the Scripture says that he encouraged David. And David's whole outlook on his life changed after Jonathan found him in the caves. Before Jonathan, David was fearful of his life, afraid that he would be killed by Saul, and given an opportunity, he would slay Saul. After Jonathan's visit, two times David had opportunity to kill Saul. I mean, just outright kill him. Would have been easy. Saul had gone to relieve himself in a cave. There was David right there in the shadows within a sword's length. David went up and cut off his shawl, cut off a little piece of material off his body just to prove that he could have killed him but didn't. What changed? Jonathan reminded him, "David, you've been anointed king. Saul can do nothing to you." And from that day on, David did not flee for his life. He fled for Saul's life. Because he knew if there was ever a conflict, if ever it came to blows, David would win. It was 100% guaranteed because God had promised. And so David fled, not for his own life, but for Saul's. David's whole demeanor changed. And I believe that we ought to have friends that stick close. But there is one who sticketh closer And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Brethren, I don't know where each and every one of you are in your life. But I want you to know that you have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here today and you are not saved. What I mean by that is you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, who died for everything that you've ever done wrong against God. He died for every sin that you've committed from the beginning to the end. He bled for your sins. You may not be saved today because you've never called upon Him to save you. I want you to know Jesus is your friend, for He's the friend of sinners. It may be that you are here today and you are newly saved. You have just called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know you have a friend in Christ. And not only does He want to draw near to you in saving you, but He wants to draw near to you in being close together forever. Where when He goes, you go. Where when He says, you do. Where He blesses, you're there to be blessed. Where you're not far away from Him, but you're close to Him. You may be here today and you've been saved for quite some time. I want you to know that you have a friend in Christ. And it could be that you're in the midst of one of the darkest periods of your life, where things do not seem to be going as you would want them to. Where if you were to go back and rearrange things, you'd say, God, let's not go through that anymore. One of the most, maybe you're in a very dark place and difficult place. I want you to know you have a friend in Christ. He is your friend. And He cares. Don't come to the place where you say, Lord, do You even care? Because if there's one who cares, it's Him. Oh, brethren, there ought to be people who care. We ought to be able to say, my mom cares, my dad cares, my son cares, my daughter cares, my friend cares. But there's one thing that we can most definitely say, Jesus cares. We live in a world today where there are many moms who don't care. They don't care at all. There are many dads who don't care at all. Their sons have forsaken their mother and their father and said, I don't care. I'm doing things my way. I'm living my life my way. But in that world, people need to know Jesus cares. Amen. He cares for you. He loves you. He's your friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you're here today and you've never called upon Christ as your Savior, I'd plead with you today, may today be the day you do. That you say, I believe that Jesus died for me, and you ask Him to save you. But I want you to know, He's close. And He's calling you unto Himself. And the Scripture says that He's a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Jesus is a friend of sinners. If you look in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, I love to hear the Word of God being turned. Praise God that the folks of our church, for the most part, bring their Bibles. I know some have electronic Bibles. And I know you're flipping there too. But bring your Bibles. Have something that you might see the Word of God in front of you. Amen. That way you're not taking my word for it. But you're saying, you know what, that's what God says. And if God says it, so is it. Bring your Bible to church. It's your textbook, but more than that, it is the way of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. May God impress upon you that His Word is precious. If you look there in Matthew chapter 9, starting there in verse 9, The Scripture says, "And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," that's the house of Matthew, "behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." By the way, that was not a confirmation for the Pharisees that they were righteous. That was a firm rebuke on their behalf. For they were in need of a Savior, just as much as those publicans and sinners. But if you notice here, here was Jesus, and where was He seated? Who was He seated amongst? Publicans and sinners. Those who were seen as the bottom rung of society based upon what they had done. Here were Matthew's friends. Each one of them, without a friend, except amongst themselves, and even there, it wasn't much of a friendship. And here comes Jesus to sit in amongst them. When it comes to the people of the world, the Scripture says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, despite it, He's willing to be amongst us. How many sins has Jesus committed? None. Let's put it a better way. How pure is Christ? How pure are we? And yet there was Christ seated. In fact, it's likely that they weren't seated, but they were laying down with each other, as was the Jewish custom at eating. Meals were times of intimacy and closeness, and it still is in Jewish society. For we Americans, meals are nothing more than the best way to fill the void. Very rarely in American society today do families sit together for intimacy's sake. We shove food in our mouth and get on with the day, right? It was not so here. This was not just a time for guys to get together and eat so that they could get back to work as soon as possible. This wasn't a 20-minute lunch break. This was something far more intimate. And here was Jesus seated with sinners and publicans. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the friend of sinners. He cares. He loves. And He loved each and every person in that room. And by the way, He loved those Pharisees too. He said, "I want you to think about this." And I think, and you know what? They did. Did you know after Jesus died and rose again, some of the people that got saved were Pharisees, religious leaders, those whom Jesus spent, it seems, almost all of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John rebuking. They got saved. You know why? Because they understood Jesus loved them and He was their friend. Jesus is willing to come in amongst sinners. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Hallelujah. No other God acts that way. No other false God acts that way. Other gods who have been made up by man at best or the devil himself at worst, put it this way. If you want me to come near to you, clean it up. Get it clean. And then you can come. But not Christ. He comes. Just as we are, He comes and sits. So that He might have opportunity to tell us and show us how we might come to be part of His family. Through believing on Him. and asking Him to save us. There is no greater God than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, and this is precious, and I think it was precious for all the disciples, but on that terrible day, Jesus sat together with His disciples. They ate together. He washed their feet. He exhorted them and He said, "Let's go into the Garden of Gethsemane." It was His favorite place to pray. And He called them to pray together. And He called some of His disciples to come along and to pray with Him. They fell asleep. He said, "Wake up and pray." They fell asleep again. "Wake up, pray that you enter not into temptation." They fell asleep again. He came one last time and He said, "Time is at hand." And in came, the Scripture says, a multitude with staves and swords come to get one man. They came with such fear of what Jesus might do. They came with their weapons and in multitude. And who is in the front? Judas. And Judas comes to Jesus and betrays Him. How did he betray Him? With a kiss. Do you know what Jesus said to Judas? Do you know what He called him that day? This great betrayer. He said, "Friend, do what you've come to do." Recorded. You see, just a few hours before, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Each one of the disciples said, "Lord, is it me? Is it me?" Wondering amongst themselves, could I know I could be the one that betrayed Him. They knew it. Within them was the capacity to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe when Jesus told Judas that day, "Friend," when later on Peter remembered those words as he himself was denying the Lord three times, what comfort it must have brought him that if Judas is his friend, so am I. I'm his friend. He's friend with me. It's precious, isn't it? Jesus is a friend of sinners. But not only is He willing to be amongst us, but number two, He desires the sinner to draw near. If you turn to John chapter 6, in verse 35, the Scripture says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus wants us. Not only is He willing to draw near to us, but He wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to come. He says, "He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus is a friend of sinners. And that's a wonderful thing. Because that means if we come to Him, what will He never do to us? He will never cast us out. There will be those, the Scripture even uses the same terminology in Revelation, speaking about that last and terrible day when the great white throne judgment of God comes upon all that who do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Scripture says this, they will be cast into the lake of fire. You know why? Because they did not come to Him. But everybody who comes to Him shall in no wise be cast out. There's one condition. One condition for never having a moment in hell. It's to come to Christ. Jesus said, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." You know why? Because Jesus wants us to come. Listen, as Jesus was sitting there with those publicans and sinners, He explained and preached to them how they might be saved. All who came to Him, calling upon Him to save them, did He say, "Well, sorry, you're too bad, can't take in"? Or He said, "No, you come. And I won't cast you out. I'll let you come and be part of My family forever. And there's nothing. You come to Me, placing your faith in Me," Jesus says. He said, "I won't cast you out." Jesus not only comes in amongst sinners, but He wants sinners to draw near. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." And so sometimes people will die for a righteous man. But scarcely. "Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." And so there are times that for a good man, another person will die for that good man. Verse 8, "But God commendeth," or shows, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, He did something that no one will do. He died for His enemy. Did you know that? You see, not only does Jesus draw near, and not only does He want us to draw near, but He's made the way for the middle wall of partition that's between us and God to be leveled to the ground. He died while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to stop being sinners, because if that were the case, it would never happen. He said, "I'm going to die for sinners. I'm going to die for My enemies." And the Scripture says that each and every one of us, until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are at enmity with God, or we are His enemies. We are sinners in need of a Savior. The Scripture says, "No greater love hath any man than this, that a friend lay down his life for another." Do you know what Jesus' death shows us? That He is our friend. Despite the fact that we were not His friend. Isn't that right? He's our friend despite the fact that we were not His friends. But then that fateful day came. If you're here today and you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Jesus is your friend, but I want you to know there's an intimacy that He wants with you that goes beyond what you had with Him before you were saved. There's a closeness that He wants with you that you can have. Jesus is the friend of sinners, but Jesus desires that not only He would be our friend, but He wants us to be His friend. You see, before we were saved, He was our friend, but we're not His. Now that we're saved, not only is He our friend, but He wants us to be His friend. Now, let me be very clear here. Not everybody who's saved is the friend of God. Not everybody who has called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is His friend. He is their friend, but not all of us are His. It's a very sobering thought. We like to think as our friendship with God is an automatic thing. Sometimes that's the way we think about our own friends. I mean, come on, shouldn't you be my friend? I mean, we often think of our relationships with our friends in this way. That there's a privilege to being my friend. Right? I mean, there's just a great privilege. I mean, if we're friends, aren't you privileged to be my friend? And I think that's the way that we try to think of our lives with Christ sometimes. That what a great privilege it is for Him that we could be His friends. But we have it all wrong. Truly, it is a privilege that He wants us to be His friends. We live our lives as if He's privileged. And so we live our lives any way we want. We say, well, I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what Jesus wants. I'm going to do what I want. And by the way, that's what friendships are like when we think the wrong way about friendships, isn't it? We think the wrong way about friendships and we say, I'm going to do whatever I want and I don't care what my friend wants. You know what happens? We lose a friend. Isn't that right? When it's all about me, when I think I'm so good and it's a great privilege to be my friend, I lose a friend. Jesus Christ is merciful. He's a wonderful and gracious God. But He is not going to let our lives be lived for ourselves rather than Him and call us and say, you've been friends with me. Because we are not being friends with Christ if we're living our lives the way we want to rather than the way He wants to. Does that make sense? We are not being friends to Christ. But if we are willing to live our lives the way He wants to, as the song was sung today, all on the altar for sacrifice laid, if we want our lives to show forth that we are friends with Jesus, we will live for Him and not for us. If you turn to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, starting in verse 11, the Scripture says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, Jesus is a friend of sinners, so is He our friends? But the Scripture says we are His friends if what? We do what He commands. We do what He wants. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He shall give it you. These things command I you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Now listen, brethren. Jesus desires that we would be His friends. Our nearness, our friendship with Christ begins with our faith in Him. We trust Him. We get to the place in our lives where we say, if Jesus says it, it's true. If Jesus wants it, it's best. That's trust, isn't it? If we trust our friend, and our friend says, let's do this, if we trust our friend, what do? We do it. I remember when I was little, I had a friend, his name was Brad. Not trustworthy. But I remember he'd take me on some adventures, man. We're 6, 7 years old, and we're climbing fences into people's yards. We were riding in makeshift rafts down the ditches of Louisiana. Oh, man, it's amazing that I'm still alive today. But there'd be times he'd come up and say, "All right, Jonathan, I've got a plan for today. right? This is what we're going to do. And I start thinking to myself, this doesn't sound good. But I say, you know what? I trust him. Let's do it. And so we head on out. I don't know how I'd get in the middle of these pricker bushes and just be surrounded by them is unbelievable. But we'd find ourselves, well, somehow he never got into it. But I'd always be the one that ended up flipped over on the raft. I'd be the one cut up. I'd be the one being chased by the dog, running over trying to get over the fence before it bit me. But because he was my friend, I said, well, I'm going to trust him. If he says it, I'm going to do it. Right? Now listen. My friend Brad wasn't the best person to trust. But I tell you what, if Jesus says it, we can trust it. If he says this is what we're going to do today, we can trust it's the best thing. Even if we have that same feeling of, I don't know about this, it doesn't seem quite right. It's right morally, it's right biblically, but it seems like if I do this, I'm going to find myself in some trouble. I might find myself where the world's going to hate me because of what I'm doing. If I give a tract to someone at the drive-thru, they may look at me and roll their eyes, and I'm not ready for that. If I go and tell my neighbor about Jesus and invite him to church, they may get mad at me, and they might not be neighborly to me anymore. We get these feelings of dread and knowing that if we do what God wants us to do that day, that we might find trouble in it, and we might. But God's able to work out things far better than we think so. But we know if God calls us to do it, we can do it, and it's the right thing to do. We know that if Jesus says it in His Word, we know it's right, and we can follow it. That's what trust is. We come to faith in Christ. We believe on Him and ask Him to save us. But that's not where faith ends, is it? Hebrews tells us that our faith will lead us to believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, we know that if He says it, it's right, and if He tells us to do it, it's the right thing to do. That's trust, that's faith. You see, before obedience comes the belief that Jesus is good. But if we believe that He is good and everything that He says is right and everything He wants us to do is good, what will we do when He says it? We'll do it. You see, when He says, if you're going to be my friends, keep my commands. He says in another place, if you love me, keep my commandments. We need to understand that it begins with faith, trust, belief that Jesus is right. You know, we prove that we don't believe that Jesus is good in our disobedience. We prove it. Our disobedience proves that we don't trust that His way is the best way. We don't believe that what He says is true. We show it. And through our disobedience, we show a lack of faith. And if we have, and not only show a lack of faith, but a lack of friendship with Christ. Isn't that right? It's a lack of friendship. Because if we truly believed and trusted and said, He is my friend, we would do it because that's the way we treat our other friends. Isn't that right? It begins with trust. If we trust Him, we'll obey Him. In verse 15, henceforth I call you no longer servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now why did He make known these things? Verse 14 says, that we might do whatsoever He commands us. What a great privilege to do what God wants us to do. You know why Jesus commands us? Because He's our friend. That's why. If He did not want us to be His friends, He would give us nothing to do. Isn't that right? He'd give us nothing to do. But because He wants us to be His friends, He commands us, and we ought to obey Him. Jesus desires that we would be His friends, that we would be near Him by trusting Him. And in our trust, we would obey Him. And lastly, listen. He is our friend in our darkest times. He is ready. He's ready for us to run to Him. If you remember Paul and Silas, they were arrested and thrown in jail after they were beaten. You know what they did? They prayed and sang hymns and psalms and songs. The Lord delivered them out of jail and the jailer got saved. You remember Isaac? After Isaac had spent 20 years serving his father-in-law for two wives and a bunch of cattle, he said, "I'm going home." But he was afraid of Esau. And the Lord met with him that night and wrestled with him and got his hip out of joint, if you remember. He said, Isaac said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." The Lord did. He set up an altar after that. And you can read it. We won't do it today. But one of the most blessed of prayers and praises to God, Isaac gave as he came before Esau. And he said, "Lord, protect me." Esau was coming with his hundreds of men. He said, "Lord, protect me." And listen, Isaac was ready for the worst, wasn't he? He said, "It's going to be bad. I better separate my groups into two so at least one group could survive." But when he came before Esau, what did Esau do? Remember, Esau said, "I'm going to kill him. He stole my blessing. He stole my birthright. I'm going to kill him." Esau came before Isaac, and what did Esau do? With weeping, he gave him a hug and a kiss. "I'm so glad you're home." See, God can cause things to work out far better than what we think is going to happen. Didn't he? Can he? But He's there in our dark times. And He's ready for us to run to Him. We often belittle the idea of coming to Jesus in our bad times. But I want you to know, we will come to Jesus the most in our bad times. Each one of us probably pray. But you know what we do in our dark times? We really pray. I was reading about a man. His name was Joseph Scriven. How many know the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? What a friend we have in Jesus. One of the most famous Christian songs. He wrote that song. We have a friend in Jesus. Here's why he wrote that song. When he was just a very young man, he was getting ready to marry a lady in Ireland. He was an Irishman. She drowned before he ever got married. After he could gather up enough money in the midst of this tragedy, he moved to Canada. In Canada, he found another young lady, beautiful. Asked her to marry him. Just weeks before they were going to get married, she got very sick and she died. He never got married. At 25 years old, he said, "Lord, I'm going to give my life to the poor." Everywhere he went, he always had a saw in his hand. And if there was a poor person who needed help in the building or getting wood or any other thing, he was there and he'd never take a dime. He gave his life to the poor. His mom in Ireland got sick. She was going to die. He didn't have any money to do that. He had given his money to the poor. He couldn't go back. And so rather than going back, he couldn't afford it. You know what he did? He wrote her a poem. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. A few years later, it was put to words. It became famous throughout America and England because of D.L. Moody. In World War I and World War II, when soldiers went off to war, their congregation would bring them up and sing that song. And when they died at war, they sang that song in memory of them. One of the most famous songs. He's there in our dark times. You know why? Because He's our friend. Amen? He's our friend. May God help us to trust Him. Let's bow our heads to pray.